Well, very good morning. Welcome to the York City Church live stream on Sunday, the 6th of December, 2020. My name's Alan Rose, and we're going to be listening now to our scripture readings for today.
Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But, in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home.
Well, today is the second Sunday in Advent, and we've just heard three remarkably rich readings from Scripture, readings that gather up and hold together a whole host of themes: waiting, promise, fulfillment, challenge, exhortation, future, hope. It's all wrapped up and held together in these three texts. We began with Isaiah chapter 40, which is a remarkable chapter in the Christian scriptures for a number of reasons. Today I want to highlight the way that it bursts on the scene in the book of Isaiah with a newness that is both surprising but also unsurprising. It's surprising because it follows hot on the heels of a number of warnings and judgments in the previous chapters of Isaiah. But it's unsurprising because it picks up and repeats and reiterates promises that the Lord made even before the warnings of judgment. So Isaiah 40 is new, but at the same time, it's not new. It's an old word, freshly spoken, if you like. Nevertheless, it comes as a surprise in context. Now, we could call Isaiah 40 good news in one way, because it announces forgiveness of sins, the end of exile, the return of the Lord to his people. And it's a text that invites us as contemporary readers to perhaps reflect on the surprising ways of God, the way that God breaks out in new life in places of barrenness and dryness, wilderness even. You see, in Isaiah 40, God shows up in the wilderness that Jerusalem and Judah had become in the absence of God. God shows up where all appears lost, barren, and even dead. So Isaiah 40 is a new but old, surprising but unsurprising, hopeful word from God that announces forgiveness and restoration and the surprising appearance of God that is all summed up, perhaps, in the words from the start of the chapter. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Now, traditionally, during Advent, the church has read and reflected on Isaiah 40, amongst other texts, because of the announcement of forgiveness and because of the surprising appearance of the Lord. And our second reading today was from Mark chapter 1, the first 8 chapters of Mark's gospel. As Phil Harmon might say, other gospels are available. Now, in Mark's gospel, Mark is setting us up for the appearance of Jesus. And he sets us up for the appearance of Jesus with a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, amongst other texts. It's actually a bit of a mashing together of a few different texts, but there's a very clear reference in there to Isaiah 40. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, if Isaiah 40 was surprising, then Mark 1 is perhaps more surprising still. Isaiah announced that Yahweh would appear in the wilderness of Judah. And so when Mark sets up his gospel with Isaiah's words about the Lord appearing in the wilderness, the expectation levels are sky high. The surprise is, the next thing that we have is some nutter in animal skins eating insects. John the Baptist is the first person that we meet in Mark's gospel. That's a bit of a surprise. And we have to, we're introduced to John, and then finally we're introduced to the person of Jesus. As Jesus is baptized by John in the wilderness, baptized among the sinners who have traipsed out to the countryside of Judah to hear John and to be baptized by John. Surprising. God shows up in the most unlikely of places. Well, it's nearly Christmas, and I love the big, epic Christmas carols. I wonder which your favorite is. I like Hark the Herald. That's a great, epic one. I remember being, I don't know whether I should tell you this, I remember being a boy soprano in the school choir and singing the descant at Christmas in the little school concert at our local parish church. It's a big, epic carol. O Come All Ye Faithful is another great, big, epic Christmas carol. I love those ones, you know, the ones where the organ strikes those low notes and really kind of you feel the whole place rattle. But it's occurred to me that these big, epic carols might be trying to do something that the scriptures don't actually do. What I mean is that big and epic are hardly the feel of the gospel accounts of Jesus appearing. I mean, I'm not questioning the theological content of the carols, because, you know, they're fantastic, you know, apart from Away in a Manger. But the big Christmas carols, the content's amazing, but the style of them, the feel of them, that big bombastic wah of the Christmas carols is sort of weirdly at odds with a text like, say, the Word became flesh. and moved into the neighborhood. As Eugene Peterson translated one of the verses from the prologue in John's Gospel. Interesting, isn't it? Comfort, oh comfort my people, the Lord announced through Isaiah, with the surprising promise that the Lord was showing up in the local wastelands of Jerusalem and Judah. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says the scripture. And Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Do you see it? Do you see what's happening? The surprising salvation of God announced in Isaiah and enacted in Isaiah to a certain extent, but then performed by Jesus, meets us in the desert and the wilderness places of our lives. God's new life, which is the life of God itself, God doesn't give some other thing called new life which doesn't actually belong to him. The life he gives is himself, appears right in the deathly, dusty, dry, barren, rotten, stinking, decaying places of our lives in order to transform them by his presence. He meets us there. He doesn't point us to another place, which if we could only just crawl out of the pit and get there, then we might find some newness. He comes marching into the deathly barren places and turns them upside down. And that's good news for us, particularly on the back of a year that has probably felt pretty barren and dusty and dry. Christmas is almost here. And normally John Lewis has the sort of the Christmas advert, doesn't it? But I've been intrigued by the Tesco one this year, of all things. Other supermarkets are available. The Tesco advert is all about, never mind the naughty step, never mind putting a check on indulgence, knock yourselves out, fill your boots. There's no naughty step this year. And it's made me think, gosh, isn't it interesting? We don't really normally need any help to be indulgent, do we? But here we are, Tesco obviously trying to boost their sales, wants us to go crazy this Christmas. There's no point in holding back. Eat, drink, be merry. Come on, guys, let's really have a ball. The problem is always, I find, with Christmas indulgence that you kind of want the indulgence to kind of spill on into January and February. It's really nice. And after a month of eating cheese and drinking port and Baileys and generally overdoing it, your body gets used to the indulgence and wants to continue to enjoy the indulgence for the rest of the year. I wonder whether we perhaps have mountaintop experiences of God that feel incredibly alive and glorious, and then expect that that is the way it should always be. Perhaps we have some extravagant moment in a conference or some extraordinary sense of God, and then we're disappointed because the rest of our life seems kind of dull in comparison to that. And we would do well, I think, to reflect on the surprising ways of God that we have heard about in Isaiah and in Mark's Gospel. Because God takes on flesh, as John says, and then shows up in the desert places, the wilderness places. He's not in the high places necessarily. He comes to us in the barrenness. Be good to take note of that. Now, I was speaking to Emily Nelson the other day, and she was sharing in our staff meeting together about how God's been at work in her life over the last few months. And with her permission, I've got some words to share with you from Emily that kind of highlight some of the themes that I'm touching on with you this morning. So Emily said that during the first lockdown, she found it incredibly uncomfortable. She said, like many of us, I was put into a situation where I needed to homeschool and look after my children. My friend Mark Bonington from Durham said that lockdown is basically hell on wheels for people with young children, and he's probably right. Emily went on, I struggled not having any outside help or any time on my own in the day. I found it showed up all sorts of sinfulness in my heart. I complained, I cried, and I got very cross at the unfairness of it all. About 4 weeks into lockdown, I felt God speaking to me about the state of my heart. With all of these things that have been stripped back, your comforts, help from others, your own space and time alone, what is there left over? And then Emily says, very candidly actually, the truth was a whole lot of anger. Em goes on, so I confessed and repented right there and felt God fill me up with something I hadn't felt for most of the lockdown, thankfulness. To be thankful when everything felt difficult and rubbish was very liberating. Now, I think Emily's story probably resonates with a lot of us on a lot of different levels. But it's a great illustration, isn't it, of the God who meets us in the stinky, rotten places, the dry, barren, spiritually unfruitful, from our perspective, places. With surprising newness, with salvation even. And you know, thanks to Emily, it's encouraged me to pause in order to reflect, pause to listen more in times of barrenness. I think we often feel when times of barrenness or dryness occur that we must have to do something. We should fill that time. We should get busy. We should try and kickstart something. And perhaps the very dryness and barrenness is something that the Lord has brought us into to make us stop and listen and take stock. I really enjoyed hearing James Bailey's story the other week when we had the videos in our community time. And it's fascinating, isn't it, how God gets our attention in order to bring us into a place of newness, to surprise us with something. There are maybe places that we don't want to go, but the Lord is leading us and encouraging us at the moment to stop, to listen, maybe even to find someone to speak with, to ask for help, to find that God will surprise you with newness of life, even right in the depths of barrenness and dryness. But I think Emily's story, Emily's testimony also points us toward the final reading that we heard from 2 Peter chapter 3, I mean, which is quite an epic chapter to all accounts. We can hear the voice of the Lord to us in Isaiah, in Mark, and in 2 Peter, because salvation is something that is past, present, and future. Salvation is something that has been accomplished, that is being worked out in us right now, and will be fulfilled completely and fully on the day of Jesus appearing. And you know, we need to hear again and again and again that God acts in surprising ways, showing up in desert places and wildernesses with new life for us. And we need to hear that we get to be people of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Did you notice that the reading from 2 Peter says that Christians wait a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home? I think it's really interesting that Christian hope is not blatant escapism. It's not getting away from the trappings in the sense of things that keep us trapped in, of embodiment. It's not getting away from physicality and bodies and stuff. But rather, our hope as Christians is for a renewed, restored, revived, filled with the life of God creation, a new heavens and earth, where righteousness is at home. Now, righteousness is a term that can have all kinds of connotations, I guess, but one of the ways that that word gathers up a lot of ideas in the Bible is how it expresses faithfulness. Righteousness is sometimes used to translate a Hebrew word that refers to God's faithfulness to his promises, his faithfulness to the covenant. And when Christians or Jews even are referred to as faithful, or righteous, it often means that not that they are goody-goodies, that they are morally exemplary, but rather they are faithful to God's covenant. And so in a sense, when 2 Peter speaks about a new heavens and earth where righteousness is at home, it points to the reality that right now for us, faithfulness to God that looks like godliness and holiness, waiting patiently, trusting him to meet with us in the places of our barrenness maybe, those things perhaps stick out like a sore thumb. They're not quite at home. There's something that we do, but there's something that points forwards to a future where those things truly belong. I mean, in a very real sense, we're exiles and foreigners in the world because righteousness is at home in the new heavens and new earth. It's like a bit of an oddity in some ways now. And so being godly, holy, waiting, trusting, looking to God, hoping in God, wow, that makes you stand out. That really makes you stick out, doesn't it? It's a bit uncomfortable sometimes. Well, what does Christmas mean for you, neighbor of mine who is a Christian? Well, I'll tell you, it's about waiting for new heavens and earth where righteousness is at home. Oh, okay. Have another mince pie. It seems bizarre, doesn't it, to many people? But we wait. And we trust, and we arrange our lives according to our future hope. I think that's what Peter's getting at, about living lives of godliness and holiness as we wait the coming day of the Lord. Now, so many of our preaching texts in the last few weeks have focused in on the nature of Christian hope. And so even now in Advent, again, Advent week 2, we are being confronted by Scripture with this challenge to live well in the present age as we wait for a future hope where righteousness will be at home. And again, doesn't it speak to this idea that we don't get the whole fullness of everything experientially right now? There are things that we enjoy and rejoice in right now, but perhaps we're not supposed to have the whole lot all the time. We're not supposed to have the Christmas banquet every day. But we get moments of incredible joy and glory that encourage us and empower and enable us to walk faithfully and righteously, lives of godliness and holiness, waiting for that day. I've alluded to in previous weeks the secular age that we inhabit. The world as it is sort of arranged and run without any reference to God, in which really belief in God is something of an oddity and perhaps even an impossibility. And that age, the air that we breathe, if you like, believes almost unswervingly in science, technology. Those things are a means of mastering the natural world, well, supposedly, in order to secure human progress and flourishing. And the secular age has its own hopes, plural hopes, that are tethered to its own gospels. Again, plural. Secular gospels announce the good news of the triumph of science and technology as a means of securing our hope, the hope of getting things back to normal again, or the hope of something like a carbon-neutral society, or whatever else it might be. And those are legitimate hopes. Of course they are. Of course they're legitimate. But listen, they're not explicitly Christian hope. Christian hope, singular, not plural, is in a future act of God in the resurrection of the dead and the creation of new heavens and earth. That's Christian hope as opposed to other hopes, plural. And what I want to suggest to you and really urge you and encourage you to consider is that Christian hope, that one Christian hope, has got space within it for all kinds of other legitimate but somehow lesser hopes. So a Christian with hope in the resurrection of the dead and a new heavens and earth can absolutely campaign for and make a big noise about building towards a carbon-neutral society, or we can go for it and pursuing the advances of science and technology as a means to helping human flourishing to a degree, but those things in the secular age, when the hopes are basically rooted in secularism, there's no room for any Christian hope. And that's important to spot. Christian hope has space for what we might call secular hopes, but secular hopes don't have any space for Christian hope. So make sure this Advent time, as we think about our hope, as we think about waiting for fulfillment of our hope, make sure that all the other hopes that we might have and cling to and make a lot of noise about, make sure that they're driven, empowered by, informed by Christian hope. Otherwise, what can happen is a subtle undermining and subsuming of Christian hope by secular ones, until what you have in the end is no Christian hope at all, and something that is akin in the 21st century to what was called the social gospel at the beginning of the 20th century. And if you're not aware of that, the social gospel basically emptied out all the so-called religious content from the gospel and made it all about improving human relationships with no reference to God. So let me urge you, keep hold of Christian hope, because if you lose hold of Christian hope and embrace other hopes, you end up with no hope, and that's not a good place to be. Wow, that was a fairly hefty paragraph. You didn't see that all coming, did you? Anyway, I know that the idea of waiting at Advent sounds terribly pedestrian, especially given how much waiting we've had to endure, how much waiting has been enforced upon us this year. But I want you to realize and to be encouraged by the fact that waiting for the appearing of God is a purposeful kind of waiting. It's not just sitting about, filling our lives with other stuff, and one day, oh, finally, here he is. He showed up. God's turned up at last. Oh, brilliant. Okay, let's go. Now, there's a purposeful waiting. Peter said in his letter there, that we hasten the day of God by living lives of godliness and holiness in the present age. I think there's something about those who deliberately tune their hearts and minds toward that fulfillment of our hope, those who kind of make choices about living lives of godliness and holiness in the present age, are perhaps more tuned in to the surprising moments where God shows up and new life breaks in on the scene. I think if you're constantly trying to live outside of the ordinary, if you're always on the hunt for the kind of hyper, mega, big, bombastic thing, then you might miss the moments where God does something seemingly insignificant, that is actually of the greatest imaginable significance. And it's as we tune our hearts and lives in to live godly, holy lives in the present. It's not because if we don't do that, then God won't love us and we'll lose out on something. It's because those who do that in the present become more aware that the creation is charged with the grandeur of God, to quote a poet, Gerard Manley Hopkins, I think, or even to kind of to notice that God breaks in with newness in the present, in the bleak, barren places. So as we look and hope and wait for a coming day of fulfillment, we arrange our lives in the present towards that day, and even in the places where that just feels pedestrian and barren, suddenly God breaks in with newness, with fresh life, with salvation. So why don't you, this Christmas time, as we come to the end of a year to forget, Why don't you take some time? And I mean this. This is not just one of those, oh, here's some kind of words at the end. It's homework, if you like. Carve out some time, especially those of you guys who are activists, who are always on the go, who gain a sense of identity and purpose by being busy. Stop! Just wait for a while, will you? Cool your jets. Sit down in a comfy chair with a big cup of coffee. Put the kids in front of the telly for a while. Polar Express will be on at some point. And sit down and reflect with a pen and paper, a journal. And listen for the voice of God. Reflect on the wilderness that has been 2020. And ask him to give you eyes to see how he has been at work, breathing new life into you and salvation into you, even in the midst of the barrenness. And then look forward to 2021, but not just 2021. Don't just look forward to a new year and a vaccine and things getting back to normal. Tune your hearts to his appearing. And as you do, you will find that fresh hope and faith and joy and peace and expectation of goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life will empower you for a life of godliness and holiness in the present, waiting for his appearing and the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness is at home. It's a joyful season. It's a season where all kinds of indulgences will be thrown your way. It's a season where all kinds of secular hopes will be proposed and pushed on us from every direction. But we have a great Christian hope of the resurrection of the dead. We have a God who meets us in the wilderness and the barrenness with surprising new life. And we have a God who empowers us with hope to live faithfully, godly, holy in the present age, waiting for his appearing. Have a wonderful afternoon. Enjoy this week, and I look forward to seeing you for week 3 of Advent.